Spirit of the living God can do more in seconds than we can do in a lifetime. We can try, we can work, we can labor, but the Spirit of God can move. Amen. The Bible says he moved upon the darkness. He said, let there be light, and there was light. The Spirit moved. Amen. God in action, the Holy Spirit, God moving in our midst today. Amen. The same Spirit that spoke the world into existence and spoke light where there was darkness, brought order where there was chaos, is the same Spirit that breathed upon Mary. And she can see. It's the same Spirit that descended upon Jesus as he come up from the water, from his baptism. Amen. It's the same Spirit that fell on the day of Pentecost. Amen. When they were gathered there in the upper room and one mind and one accord. And the Bible says the Spirit descended upon them. It fell upon them as cloven tongues like as unto fire. Amen. The Spirit of the living God. It's your presence, Lord. There was a time when Israel had come up to the promised land and they had got there to the border and God had pretty much had it with them. They had rejected him and disobeyed him. And finally, God spoke to Moses and says, okay, I'm going to open the borders. Just go. Go into the land of Canaan. You can go there. You can have the land. But I'm not going with you. He said, I'm not going. And of course, Moses, we're familiar with his response. He said, Lord, if your presence go not with us, then carry us not up hence. Father, it's your presence that we need today. Amen. We're not just after the blessings or all that come with serving the Lord, for which we are so thankful for, but it's the presence of the living God this morning. And that's what we long for. Amen. That's why we've come together this morning, is to enjoy the presence of God. And we have felt his presence already today, and we are so thankful that the Creator of all things has come into our presence today and has met the needs in our heart, amen, that destroys the yoke, is able to deliver. Amen. There's nothing too hard for God. Amen. No chain too strong. Amen. I know we got some out there, don't we? There's some chains. There's some chains that have hold of our family members. There's some chains that seem like there's no way. But God said there's nothing impossible with God. Is anything impossible with God? The question was asked one time. Of course, we know the answer. There's nothing too hard for God. Amen. And so we just pray that God's anointing would destroy the chains upon the hearts of our loved ones, our family. Amen, that they might surrender their hearts to the Lord and enjoy this wonderful presence that we have here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles today, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 2. We've been there the last few Sundays, and we read it out last week, and it was so good, we just decided just to stay here for a little while. And as we've entered into this Christmas season, the Advent, or however you want to refer to this time, it's a good time just to look back of what Christ has done for us, and to speak the truth that really is found in the message of Christmas. It's not, as we're going to look at this morning, it's not just a baby in a manger that so many will acquiesce to and accept and say, okay, I'll accept the wonderful story of a king that came in a manger and was born in Bethlehem, and a light, and the wise men that followed there. Over the past years, as we've been here at Bread Life Fellowship this time of year, I look back at some of the messages. I try not to repeat if I can help it, but of some of how we've approached this the next few weeks. And we've looked at it from many different ways. We've looked at the songs of the New Testament scripture. We've looked at the Mary's Magnificat, and we've studied that together, and the great songs of praise that John's father sang unto the Lord as well, and Martha and all that were there. We've looked at the angels and how the angels declared the glory of the Lord. We've even gone through, as I mentioned last week, we've looked at the Advent and what what each candle of the Advent candle represents, and the hope and the promises of God, and the joy that was to come, and all those things. And so I didn't want to repeat that, but as we're coming to here in December, over the next few Sundays, I would like to look at the truth of Christmas and not get really hung up in the pageantry, which I enjoy it, I'll be honest with you. I love the Christmas lights. I love the Christmas trees and the presents and all that. And if you come to my house right now, you'll think, why did a grown man spend so much time hanging lights on his house? I don't know why. I just did it because I like it. And then I step back and look at it, and I say it is good. But that's pretty much all I can do. But and so I enjoy that part of it. But there's such a message behind Christmas. There's such a truth that we can look at together. And it is the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's the truth that causes us to stand in it. Amen. I want you to be built upon the foundation of truth. Amen. Truth is something that's steadfast. It's something that's unmovable. It's something that we can build our house upon. The story is given. Christ told the story about the wise man that built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And we've looked at that together as well. If you were in the land of Palestine and you were trying to build a house, wouldn't be hard to go out and find a piece or a lot of sand, would it? It's probably a very sandy area, beachy area, I guess we would call it. But to find a rock, you know, there was a very rocky place as well. If you've looked at the pictures any at all throughout that land, and if you've had the privilege to be there at some point in your life, and you've probably seen that. I have not, but I've seen pictures of it. But to go out and find a building location, to build upon the sand just means that they just went out and built it anywhere, just went out indiscriminately and just built a house. And I would present to you this morning that so many have done that figuratively in their own life. They just go out and just build something. But it takes effort to find the right location, doesn't it? If you're building a house, they always tell you that the main thing to look for, well, three things actually. What are they? Location, location, and location. Amen. Why? Because it's important where you build your house upon. Well, if our natural houses are important that they might stand, how much more important is the house of, and when we think about it, is with regards to our life and where we build upon it. And so we want to build upon the foundation of the truth. Apostle Paul, when he was departing from the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter number 20, said these words. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. So the word of God, the word of his grace is how the apostle left the Ephesian elders there. He says, it's that word of his grace that will build you up. It will give you a stabilizing force. It will give you a place that you can rest and know that it will not be removed. Amen. Ephesians 2 and 20 says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. So that's what we want to look at this morning. You know, many are okay with the fact, okay, Jesus came. We set our calendars by it. It's hard to deny it, isn't it? I mean, every time an unbeliever would write the word 2020 or the date 2020, 2020 from what? 2020 from 2020 years ago when something took place that really just changed all of humanity. Galatians 3 says it this way, when the fullness of time came, amen, when everything that had been promised lined up and God's time was present, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so we want to look at that today together as we're here in Hebrews chapter number 2. And let's just read here. I'm going to start with, I know we've looked at, let's just start with verse 9 there. I think that's what I wrote down on the screen. Is that what we got? 9? Okay, let's start with verse 9. And I'll just read down to the end, and we won't get through all of it this morning, but let's read together. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, or to aid them, to help them that are tempted. Amen. Let's stop there this morning. Amen. Why was Jesus born? Jesus Messiah. We just sang that song. I asked Shell this morning. She'd already laid the list. I said, could you sing that song this morning, Jesus Messiah? Because as I was reading through the scripture here, I just began to think about that song and the words that he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, that we might be made his righteousness, the song says. Amen. So when we think about why Jesus came, this truth of the gospel, this is the truth. This is what we can build our house upon. Amen. This message this morning, when we read this scripture, you may think, well, how, you know, what practical thing, you know, we like to come away with something practical. We like to come away with something that we can take with us tomorrow morning and be encouraged in some way and built up to just go on another week. And just to endure until you get to next Sunday. And then I'm going to encourage you again and give you a little more practical instruction so that you can once again make it through another week. Well, I want to present to you something this morning that is much deeper than that. Amen. This is something that not so much that you can get from week to week to week and get from service to service to service, but that you can have the confidence to know who we are in Christ Jesus and the purpose from which Jesus did come to that manger. Why did God become flesh? Why did Jesus, when the fullness of time come, why did God send forth his son? Why did he do that? What purpose? Amen. When we think about Jesus Messiah, we're talking about that term Messiah means the anointed one. Now, it wasn't just unique in the Old Testament scripture. You know, when we, if you do a word search for Messiah, because I know this, because Jill and I tried it, you can't find it really in the New Testament. You're going to find Messiahs. So if you want to study it on your own, you've got to put that S in there, because I put Messiah. I said, surely Messiah is in the New Testament scripture. But in the King James Version, you can't find the term Messiah. It's Messiahs. And so you've got to search that. And so we found it in a couple places in the New Testament. But we went back into the Old Testament, and we found it there. And it was often used with respect to something that was anointed for a purpose of God. And so it wasn't just distinct when we think about Messiah. It wasn't just distinct to Jesus or to the Son of God. Even there were some places where a king by the name of King Cyrus was called his Messiah or was called his anointed one. Why? Because that king was going to be used for the purposes of God. Now, I'm in no way this morning trying to bring Jesus down to the level of Cyrus or to bring King Cyrus up to the level of Jesus, but I want us to understand what that term really means. It means that there was an anointing that was upon him for a purpose of God. Amen. For the purpose of God, for God to bring about his will upon the earth. And so when we get up this morning and we sing Jesus, Messiah, what we're really saying is all that is included in the gospel message is that God anointed Christ. Amen. There was anointing or there was a purpose that was set upon him. And we're going to look at it this morning in that the anointing or this purpose that God had for his only begotten son was to bring many sons unto glory. Amen. Now there's practical. That'll get you through tomorrow. Amen. That God has anointed Christ. Amen. He had a purpose. And it wasn't just to be born a baby. It wasn't just so that we could behold the star. It wasn't just so that the angels would sing. And quite honestly, Jesus did not just come unto the earth to walk on water. Jesus didn't come on the earth to heal the sick. Jesus didn't come to the earth just to say great words or to teach great things. But all that he did, and we know that, and we declare it plainly, but all those served for one purpose. And John tells us plainly why. He says, these many things Jesus did that are not recorded in the book, but these are given that you might believe. Amen. And so we have the works that are given when people, I have discussions with guys at work sometime, and one guy in particular, and you know, I don't know how he stands with the Lord. I won't say. But anyway, it's like there's always this block there, you know, that he just, I'm not going to believe unless there's evidence. And my argument is the whole book is a book of evidence. Amen. That these things are recorded. These are actual events that Jesus did and that God declared him to be his son. That God declared that he was indeed the God incarnate. And so when we look at the scriptures and we see that God had a work for him, there was an anointing. There was an anointing that was placed there. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by him. Amen. Look what Hebrews, you're in Hebrews 2. So just skim over, turn over to just a few pages, if you will. Hebrews 10. We're in Hebrews 2. We're going to Hebrews 10. Look at verse 5 there. Hebrews 10, starting with verse number 5. It says, wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law or according to the law, because the law demanded it, the law required these offerings. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. We're probably going to come back there in a minute when we think about that sanctification. But as we look at this, why Jesus was born, Paul says it this way, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love the simplicity of that. Then he went on from there and talked about, said, of whom I am chief. But Jesus came to save. Yeah. I'm thankful for the miracles. I'm thankful for the power demonstrated, man, the strength that he did have, the power. He could speak and things took place. He had power over the devil. He had power over spirits. He had power over sickness. But yet here we find where he says, thou hast prepared a body thou hast prepared for me, or you have fit for me. You have framed it. You have perfected it. It's what he says here. For when he saith he come into the world, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, when he says, he saith, now, we don't have reference of this where Jesus ever said these words in the Gospels or at any point, but he is a quoting here directly from the Psalms, and the psalmist wrote these words out, David, about this conversation, if you will, that took place, or maybe not in a literal sense, but yet demonstrated through the life of Jesus Christ, a body thou hast prepared me. And from there he talks about this burnt offerings and says, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Verse 8, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them which are offered by the law. But that which he says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first what? Well, the law, the offering of sacrifices according to the law. We no longer do that, do we? We don't have to do that. We don't have to come in here this morning and bring a lamb for our sin. We don't have to come in and offer, have an altar up here and you know, put a lamb upon it, or you know, all that according to the law. We don't do that anymore. I know people get, churches get excited about, you know, Jewish things, and they like to think about those, and I do too. I like to think about them, but I don't want to go back to them. You know, I was at home, I was watching a worship service the other day. I told Shell come home. She'd been, I think, down Maddie's or something, Maddie and Steve's. I wonder why she was down there. But anyway, she'd come home, and I'd been watching this service, and I was watching these worship service. And I was just sitting there, and I'm like, what is that? And they were doing all this stuff. And one guy was on the, and they were singing some good songs. I recognized some of the songs, not all of them, but some of them. And the one guy was up there, and he was waving these flags around. He's just doing this flag work, and you know, and then other people up there doing flags, and then people are just out there worshiping. And I looked over in the corner, and there's this woman over there doing a painting. She's during the worship service, she's over there painting. I guess she was the painting and the anointing. I'm not sure what was going on, but I'm sitting there watching. I'm like, whoa. And then, you know, people had big horns they were blowing, and this, you know, I guess that's supposed to be the shofar and all. And I thought, is that what we're to do? Maybe I was being critical. I don't know. It was weird to me. It was strange. And I'm like, okay, I don't want to go back to that old stuff. I don't, because there's something that has been, it says he took away the first that he might establish the second. Amen. What's the second? Well, first that which is natural, the Bible says. Then that which is spiritual. Amen. We had the natural first. We had the natural sacrifices. We had the natural priesthood. We had the natural temple, all that. We're not going back to that at any point. Why? Because the spiritual has been established. Yeah. Amen. We quoted it first when we started this, our message this morning, or the service this morning, and when Jesus met the woman at the well. And she started this discussion about where they would worship, upon this mountain or upon that mountain. And there was a division there between the Samaritans and the Jews of where they should go to worship. And Jesus says, well, let me clarify all that for you. I mean, there may have been a time that was significant. He said, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in the truth. Yes, amen. And in truth. Not some place or go here or go there. Because, you know, even you and I this morning, we're thankful that we get to come together in this building. And I do think this is a sanctified place. This is a place that we've set apart for the purpose of God. I never want to make light of that. I think the world has gone, or the church particularly, has gone the wrong direction when they've brought this casualness in to when we come into church. But I like the fact that we've set this apart. This time has been set apart. Our Sunday morning or whenever we do it is set apart to worship God. But you can do it at home as well, right? It's not just in this building. I'm thankful for this place. I believe we're commanded to come together. But yet, we're worshiping in spirit. not in a location. We don't have to go chase this one or chase that one. We can say, Father, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So he's taken away the first, which is that natural sacrifices, that he might establish the second. When Moses descended from the mountain and his face shone so brightly, that they put a veil upon it that the people of Israel might not see the fading of it. Because that glory was going away. It was fading. Why? Because it was temporary. But the glory of the latter, amen, the glory of the second, will not go away. It's not fading. But this glory is an eternal glory. It has been established. It has been set up. It is stabilized. The foundation is laid. It's the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so when we think about this city or this New Jerusalem, about this temple that we now are the temple of the living God, but yet here he says, you've prepared a body for me. You framed it, you fit it for a purpose, for a reason. And so Jesus was prepared as that perfect sacrifice for sin. He was going to take away the sins of the world. He was going to bring God, bring man to God. God can't, when he looks upon our sin, there's something in the way, isn't it? Between us and God. There's a blockade there, if you will, that has to be removed. It has to be taken down. And there's only one way to do it this morning. And that's why Jesus came into the world. Go back to Hebrews 2. Let's look at our passage here today. There's five things. We're probably going to only get to a couple of them this morning. Maybe three. We might get through them, but I doubt it. When we think about the work that was accomplished, the work that Jesus did, the Jesus Messiah, the purpose of his anointing, what it really means to you and I this morning. It's more than just a nice Christmas story. It's more than just a story that we look at one time a year. But it's something that we understand every day. And it's found here first. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, we already looked at that, what that term means, made a little lower than the angels. It's verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Of course, this is, once again, being quoted from the Psalms. And we've looked at that briefly, so we don't have to do that again. And so this is talking about him taking on humanity, him taking on flesh. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, that for it's linked as much to the second part of this verse as it is the first. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. For what purpose? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That he should taste death. Ezekiel said the soul that sinneth must die, right? Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. He teaches that over and over throughout all of his letters. But the gift of God is eternal life. From the very beginning, Genesis 2 and 17 tells us, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. That was the commandment that God gave in the garden to Adam. says, if you eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, well, you're going to die. Now, when you think about Adam and you think about where he stood at that time, he must have had some concept of what death meant. Of course, we know how they ate of the tree, they were driven from the garden, but the way was kept. Jesus came to die my death. He came to pay my penalty. The sinless one for the sinner. The perfect one for the imperfect. The just for the unjust. We like to use the phrase, he was our substitute. Well, here it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. To taste of it. To eat it. To experience it. It's like the wine of the marriage that Jesus, one of his first miracles that he did there, when they had run out of the wine. It was a shameful thing. What would they do? Mary goes to Jesus, tells him the situation, looks at the people, says, whatever he says, do. He takes the water. He turns it into wine. The head man of the feast comes in, and the Bible says he tasted the new wine. Of course, you know how the story goes there, where it was better than the first. But it's that taste. In one place in John 8, Jesus says these words, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Of course, the Jews were around that day, and they heard these words, if a man keep my saying, they will never see death. Said, Abraham's dead. They didn't understand what he meant by that. The prophets are dead. How can you say, if a man keep my saying, they shall, and they use the word taste, they shall never taste death. Of course, that's where Jesus made that great declaration. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Man, when did Abraham see the day? When would Abraham have seen a day when one would come as a substitute? When one would pay the price? When one should die, yet another would step in and pay the price for that sin or that sinner? I've got to think this morning that when Abraham looked out and he saw that ram that was caught in the thicket, when he was about to offer his only son upon an altar of sacrifice, he said, as they were heading up to that mountain, he looked at Isaac and said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And so when he finally got eyes and he saw that ram caught in a thicket and he took it and took the life of that ram, it's then maybe he looked down throughout history and saw that God was going to provide the ultimate sacrifice. That God was going to provide the price for the sins of many. It says that he has, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. If we depart this world, without Christ, we will be judged according to our works. And we will be judged according to the Word of God. And to think that the work that Christ did on that cross is able to pay the price for the sins of the whole world. Think about that. The price that he paid so that the vilest of sinner might have life. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That it was enough that Christ hath once suffered the just for the unjust. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says he should taste death for every man. Jesus came into the world. Why did he come to that manger? Why did he come there in Bethlehem? Why did the wise men come to see him? Why did the shepherds come? What was the thing about the angels? He came that he might taste death for every man. He came that he might die and pay the price for our sins. Think about that this morning. As that little baby laid in the manger there, those cute little hands and all the feet, the hands were so that they might be pierced. The feet so they might walk up Mount Calvary one day. And that Jesus might pay the price for our sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Look what he said, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. The grace of God. This is the cause. This is what motivated. Why did God send Christ into the world? Why did he take on flesh? By his grace. His favor. He made the way because of his grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. He could have left us in a rag, right? We're studying through the book of Esther on Wednesday nights. And we've gotten through there where Esther, you know, when she was trying to, you're familiar with the story, and we that have gone through it together, you know, where, you know, when it came time for Esther to make a request on behalf of her people. And Mordecai made the statement, you know, you've come for such a time as this, into the kingdom for such a time as this. And God can may be using you to bring about deliverance for his people. That's my paraphrase. It's awful. But anyway, you can read the story on your own. And so we know that the time came when Esther was to come before the king. And so she was fearful because she knew that if she came before the king without being beckoned to come, that her life could be taken. And so what does she do? She goes out. She didn't just get up in the morning without her hair being fixed and, you know, all no makeup on or anything. Just got up and threw something together and went off. I'm going to check out the king, find out what the king. What she did? No. She went back and she got all done up. She got fixed up. She fixed her hair real good. She put on, you know, what, Chanel number 5 or whatever it is, and got out her best outfit and put it on. And because she was coming before the king, and because she wanted to find favor with the king. Now, we're talking about a wicked king by the name of King Ahasuerus. Wicked king. Not a great man. We have not been impressed with him at all in our studies. Just moved by his emotion and whatever. But yet, here she's going to come before him. And so she does all up. And she comes. And the Bible says how that when Esther came into the presence of the king, that he held out his scepter and showed her grace. And showed grace upon her that she could make her request known. And so if Esther goes through all that trouble to come before a wicked king, isn't it strange? A lot of times we'll just try to come before God with what we have on. We come to God with, or many try to come before the Lord, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords with their nasty little outfits on. Their garments that are stained. Their garments that are sinful, their works. I'm coming to God. Here's how I'm getting to God on what I'm doing. I'm coming to God on my behavior. Let me tell you this morning, that's not enough. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. I mean, Jesus made it very clear in the Gospels when he was talking there in Matthew, and there were those that were standing around listening to his words, and they had it in their head, they had it straight, that as long as I don't carry out these acts, as long as I don't commit adultery, as long as I don't kill my brother, as long as I don't do these things, then I can come before God. But Jesus came with another message, didn't he? He says, you have heard, but I say unto you. You have heard it said that old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what you've heard. But I say to you this, what? That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. He goes on, you have heard of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his own heart. That's the holiness of God. You're going to try to get God on your own garments. Well, here's the standard, right? You can't even have a bad thought. Oh, I'm so righteous, I've never committed adultery. I'm so righteous, I've never killed a man. Well, have you hated him? That's what it takes. And so when we come before the Lord in our filthy garments and we say, look at me, God. We can't. We can't come into his presence. But by the grace of God, he sent one to pay the price that we might have access unto God. Look what he says. He says back in Hebrews 2, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, by God's grace, by God's favor, amen, should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, or it was suitable. We're talking about the Father. He says it became him, or it was right for him. It was the proper thing to do. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Who's that? Well, that's God. In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we're talking first off, we said that he is our substitute. Now let's look at the second part. It says he is the captain of our salvation. It was suitable, it was the right thing for God to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Now, this could be a response to all those that maybe it was in Paul's day, or maybe even some in our day that may be familiar with the story of Christ, that would stand up and say, well, you're saying he's Messiah. You're saying he's God incarnate. You're saying he's the image of the invisible God. Then why is he suffering? Why is he a man of sorrows? Why is he being followed around by a bunch of fishermen? Why did he come in a manger? I mean, if we're writing this story, he's not showing up in a manger, is he? Yeah? He's not being heralded by shepherds. If we're writing a story, he's going to be born in a palace. He's going to be born where everybody sees it, not off in some corner somewhere, not off in the little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, my word, at least Jerusalem. I mean, if we're writing the story. But yet, Mark says it this way, that he took on him the form of a servant. Amen. That, as Philippians tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that we turn to often when we think about the coming, how Christ Jesus came into the world. Look how Paul says it in Philippians 2. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, for this cause, because of this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. It became him. It was suitable. It was proper that the Father would make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. When you think about a captain, you're talking about a leader, or I looked in a couple other places, and if I read them, you'll be familiar with them. It might be easier for me just to turn to them quickly. Acts chapter number 8, where that same passage is used, or the same word that's used there. Acts chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 15. He says this. Well, beginning with verse 13. Now, let's begin with 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And look what he says. And killed the Prince of Life. Or the same word interpreted, captain. The Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So Christ Jesus came into the world to redeem them who were under the law. They that were under the law did what? They hung him on a cross. They crucified him. They spat upon him. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They drove nails into his hands, into his feet. Man. And here Peter's preaching there on the day of Pentecost and says, you denied the Holy One. And you killed the Prince of Peace. Or you killed the captain of your salvation. Acts chapter 5, verse number 31 says this. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 12 talks about the author and finisher of our faith. And so when we think about this captain of our salvation, it's the word that it's also interpreted author, it's also interpreted prince. The captain of our salvation has been made perfect through suffering. It was the proper thing to do. Why did Christ have to suffer? Because it was the proper thing to do. Paul really doesn't get into why it is in this particular passage. There's other places we can look at, maybe we'll do that later, of why he had to suffer, why he had to be made perfect through suffering. But he does clarify a little bit. Let's look at verse 11. For both he that sanctified, which is Jesus, and they who are sanctified are all of one. Who's the sanctified there this morning? My hand's up. Man, sanctified, set apart for the purpose of God, which brings us really to our third point. He is our sanctifier. He has made us holy. He that is sanctified, he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother. Now there's something else to get excited about. Amen. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother. Now you guys have been probably to Thanksgiving. You got Christmas coming up. You're going to be with some family members. There's going to be some crazy ones out there, right? There's going to be some that you just don't claim. Some that's in your family, you just don't tell anybody because they have nuts. And, you know, maybe they've done things in their lives that's not something you want to be associated with. Now, which one of us here this morning, with respect to Jesus Christ, have not fallen way short? Man, to where he should be ashamed to call us brethren. But here the Apostle Paul is saying it, because we're one, because we're in Christ Jesus, because we have been made righteous through him, he is not ashamed to walk beside us and put his arm around us and say, this is my brethren. Amen? That he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us children of God. Saying what? And here's another quote from the Old Testament scripture. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, quoting this time from Isaiah and one of the Psalms, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. It says he's not ashamed to be called our brethren. Why? Because we have been sanctified. He took on flesh that we might be declared holy this morning. That is a truth that we can build our house upon. I mean, that we've been declared holy in Christ Jesus. I mean, that we've put on his righteousness. We've been clothed. We that have surrendered our lives to Jesus, we that have come through faith, that's why Jesus says, if you hear my words, and it's not just enough just to hear them, right? Hearing there implies doing. He tells us later, you can't just be a hearer of the word. You got to be a doer of the word. He said, if you hear my words and you do them, happy are you. And ye shall not see death this morning. We will not. And John says it this way, and this is eternal life, to know him. I mean, when we talk about what's eternal life, does it mean living day after day after day? We're just going to keep living in the same state we're in now, just living? No, it's a lot more than that. That you might know him. We can know God. That we can have a close fellowship, a close relationship with God. I mean, when we come through faith in Jesus, that we've been made holy, we've been made righteous in him, that we were clothed in his righteousness. Now, there's some jackets you need to take off in your life, right? There's some things we're told to take off. You've put on Christ. Now, take off this. You know, when we think about positional holiness, I'm thankful to know that I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. But then we're said, okay, you've put on Christ. Now, walk like you walk. We like to leave that part out, don't we? A lot of folks do. A lot of people going around preaching the gospel. You got to walk as he walked. It's more than just saying, you're holy. Now go live like the devil. No, he says, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Walk as he walked. Live as he lived. Look what he says. I will put my trust in him. And again, and behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that would be natural people, that'd be people, that'd be mankind, or he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he came to destroy the power of the devil. Now, if we don't a little further, and deliver them who through fear of death or all their lifetime subject to bondage. I know that's open for discussion there. But I would present to you this morning that's more than just, Joe Blow down the street, afraid to die. You know, everybody afraid to die. No, I think it's dealing more with within the commonwealth of the first with respect to Israel in that. And Paul even makes this clear in his writings that that law and the keeping of the law and the sacrifices brought condemnation. It brought bondage. He makes that very clear that they were, it never soothed the conscience. It never cleared the conscience. They would offer a sacrifice of a lamb, but yet their conscience was never clean. Why? Because they had to offer that sacrifice over and over again. And so they were always in bondage. That's why one place Paul says, don't be entangled again where we're in that yoke of bondage wherewith Christ has made you free. Why are you going back to that old way? That way was bondage. It was death. There was always death. It was dying. The animals had to die. They had to bleed. They, over and over again, every time they sinned, they had to bring this dove or whatever it was, and it had to die. And so there was always a remembrance of that their sin, my sin, my sin. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank my God that Jesus has come. For those that through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now he's getting specific there. He's not just talking about taking on the seed of mankind. He didn't go back to Adam here. He stopped at he went to Abraham. Why? Because he's talking about that the children of Abraham, those same ones that said, we're children of Abraham. God said, what? I'm able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. It's those that are of faith. It's those that are of Isaac. The promises were not unto Ishmael. The promises were not to the firstborn son. The promises were not for those that were the natural, those that were striving of their own efforts. Ishmael was Abraham's effort. But Isaac was a son of promise. Amen. Isaac was born after Sarah was long since able to bear children. But it was a promise. That's why when we read there in Galatians chapter 4, when Paul tells us that the son of the bondwoman is not going to inherit with the son of the free. Man, the promises were going to be in Isaac. The promises are those of faith. Amen. That's something to get excited about this morning. It's that not that we've got to be born a natural Jew or natural Israel to say, I've got the promises of God. Amen. Because God made it very clear. Jesus says, I'm able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. But it's they that are of faith. It's those that have put their trust and their confidence in the one that paid the price for our sins this morning. Isn't that great to know today? Amen. That this is, as Paul tells us there, the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. He paid the price for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. I'm reading from Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. What does that mean? It means they're symbolizing something. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai of Arabia. That's the first covenant where it was given. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So that first covenant brought bondage. They were in chains. They were fear of death. They knew that if they sinned, they would die. Grounds opened up and swallowed people. Fire fell from heaven. If I sin, I just hid one little idol in my tent, my whole family would be destroyed. Just one little. But yet, they were fearful of death. Listen, but Jerusalem, which is above, the spiritual, amen, the heavenly, not the natural, not over there in Israel somewhere, but the Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren and bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. You're not even pregnant. You're not in travail, but you're going to have children. Rejoice, he said. For the desolate hath more children than she which hath an husband. Amen. Now, brethren, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then that was born after the flesh, which was Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now, he says. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. He take away the first, that he might establish the second. And so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. There's a lot of gospel dynamite in that too, isn't it? To think the fact that we are in Christ and we have been made free, and the promises of God in him are yea, and in him they are amen. And he made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Remember when his disciples came back to Jesus after he'd sent the 70 out, and they came back all excited, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. What was Jesus' response there? He said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. We used to sing it this way. Once in a while, we still do. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Coming down, 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 coming down, down, down. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Jesus says, now is the prince of this world cast out. Amen. Made a show of him openly, triumphing over him through the cross. The idea of a victor taking and marching his captives through the streets in chains and saying, we won. And that's the picture that's painted of the work that Christ did on our behalf over the devil, over Satan. He walked him through the streets. He led captivity captive. That which made people captive, that which the one that would come into the presence of God and accuse a man like Job, coming to the presence of the Lord and said, yeah, you think he's all that. He's not. You just got a hedge around me. If you remove that hedge, see, that was his job, wasn't it? He was accusing. Sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and here comes Satan. Man, but now is the prince of this world, now is the accuser of their brethren being cast out. Why? Because of what Jesus did. And you and I no longer are under condemnation. We're no longer in bondage, but we've been made free through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the truth. That's Jesus came to set us free. And he come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly, and that we can have fellowship with the Father. Jesus says, no man come unto the Father but by me. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there you may be also. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we get there? Jesus says what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to stop this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. How we're thankful for your truth today. God, we are so thankful for the captain of our salvation. Father, that we can rejoice this morning in knowing that our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Father, that we can come into your presence, Lord, today, that we can feel your presence, that we can invite your presence into our midst and say, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the captain of our salvation that has been made perfect through suffering, because of the price that he took upon him, our sin suffered for our purpose, for our benefit. God, that we can come unto you this morning and say, fill us with your presence. God, draw nigh unto us, Lord, as we draw nigh unto you. You promised that in your word. He said, if you will draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. And that's our desire this morning, is to have that closeness. God, to have that fellowship, to know you, the creator of all things, Lord, that we might know you. God, talk to you. Feel your presence. God, make our requests known. Come before a merciful King and find grace to stand.
Thank you, Lord, for holding out that scepter. Thank you, Lord, for the branch, the root, and the offspring of David. Thank you for the price being paid for our sin today, Lord. We rejoice in it. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.